Madagai Gimbai, Biripi Barai. That means welcome friends to Biripi country, and it is on behalf of the Biripi people, the custodians of this land, I would like to pay respect to the elders, both past and present, and extend that respect to each and every one listening to King's Kids.
Hi, welcome to King's Kids. I'm Heidi. This week we will hear more from Aboriginal evangelist Tony Dennison, and also we have a guest in the studio. Kate Hutton grew up in an unloving home and constantly felt rejected and lonely. We'll hear from Kate how God drew her to himself and how he changed her life completely. First though, here's Tony.
Today I want to talk about forgiveness. I want to talk about forgiving people that have wronged you. And a lot of the times people think, well, if they've done the wrong thing by me, then they have to come and say sorry to me. But you know what? The Bible says that if somebody's done the wrong thing by you, then it's better if you can forgive them first. That you can go to them and say, look, I forgive you for what you did to me. And you'll feel a whole lot better for it. You know, that's what happened to me when I first was confronted with the man that sexually abused me when I was a kid. And you know, many times over the years, I've heard sermons on forgiveness, and I knew I had to forgive these people. And many a times, I knew, I said, look, I forgive that person. I just said to God, look, in my own heart, I said to God, look, I forgive that person for what they did. But it didn't seem to make a difference in my life. It just didn't seem right. It didn't feel right. And it wasn't until I actually come face to face with the person that actually did these things to me, that then when I actually forgave them and actually told that person I forgave them, I'll tell you the story so that then I'll put it in perspective so you know what I'm talking about. Many years ago, I was sitting in a church, and like, I was sexually abused from the age of 6 years of age till the age of 16. And then it was the first time that I was able to say, no, this is not going to happen anymore. Over the years, I've always come across the men who've interfered with me in my life. Now, these were mainly white people coming under the missions, under the reserves, when I was a kid growing up. You see them in the street. Like, one day I remember driving in the street, and one of these guys actually stepped out in front of the car about 10, 20 yards ahead of me. I had to brake to miss him anyway, but for an instant it went through my mind, do I hit the accelerator or do I hit the brake? And it was a very close call, hit the accelerator, hit the brake, but I actually hit the brake. I said to God, yeah, because you see these people from time to time in your life, and you might go months and years without seeing these people, and they don't sort of affect you when you don't see them. But when you do see them, the memories, the hurts, and the guilt, and everything comes floating back. And it's then I knew that I hadn't really forgiven, even though many times I've cried out to God. And I said to God, look, I want you to forgive them. I want to forgive them. But you see, you can say it with an empty head and it just sounds like an empty gong. You're not really meaning it. You're trying to pacify God and you're trying to make yourself feel good. And you say, oh God, yes, I do want to forgive them people, but you don't really mean it. And today I want to tell you about this story that being in church and things were really going good with my ministry, and I've been away preaching up in Queensland. And funny thing, you know, I live so close to the Queensland border, and God never let me cross the border for a long time. It was like there was an invisible barrier there. I've always wanted to go and preach in Queensland, but God just never let me cross the border. But this particular weekend, you know, I went ballistic. I went over to Queensland and preached up a storm for several days. And when I come back from that, you know, things were feeling really good, because actually while I was away, I preached on forgiveness. The pastor of the church said to me, Tony, he said, look, I'm not happy with the people that you picked to take away with you for this trip. And we got into a bit of a debate about it. And I said to him, well, pastor, I said, I don't tell you how to pastor the church. That's your job. And I'm an evangelist for God, so please don't tell me how to do my job. So I said, I pray, and every time I go on a trip, I ask God, who does he want to take with me? Somebody that I can minister to, someone that I can teach, someone that I can help in their Christian walk. And God has given me these people. So I said, well, then if God's given to me, then I'd be a fool to listen to you and let you say they can't come, because, you know, I don't know what God's going to do in their lives. And you know what happened? One of the people that came with me, everything was going really great on the weekend. And on the Sunday morning, I preached in a place called Miles, and I preached on unforgiveness. And you see, the people that go away with me, I don't know when they come traveling with me. I don't know all their stuff and their secrets and stuff like that. Anyway, I preached on unforgiveness, and this lady sat in the front seat in the front row because she was part of my ministry team. And she just cried and cried and cried and cried. And then when I finished preaching, did the altar call, you know, I was there mainly for the people of Queensland to come out, to get prayed for, to get blessed, and for me to minister to them. But one of my team members was the first one out of the seats, and she come up to me and she said, "Pastor," she said, "I really need you to pray for me because I've got so much unforgiveness in my life, and I really need to deal with it and get rid of it." So I prayed for her and dealt with her unforgiveness. And then she said to me, she said, "The person that I've had the unforgiveness towards is the pastor of our church." She said, "I've had unforgiveness towards him for over 10 years. And she said, "In the day after you prayed for me, for the first time I felt free of that." And, you know, I can go back to our church and tell him. She said, "I can't wait to get back and tell him that I really forgive him." And, you know, when I said to her, "He probably doesn't even realise that you've had unforgiveness towards him." See, that's the way it works sometimes. You know, people annoy us and people do things to us, and it's only to us that it matters, because sometimes they don't even know they've offended us. And our unforgiveness towards them, you know, we get so caught up in it. We get so bitter. And it's so time-consuming to have bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart. And what had happened was, you know, when we got back and she went and saw the pastor and told him, she said, "You know, after being away with Tony on the weekend, you know, and when he ministered up in Miles," she said, "I really felt convicted of God, and I was able to forgive you, and I want you to know that I forgive you as well." And, you know, he came and said to me later, he said, "You know, Tony," he said, "I didn't want you to take these people away with you, but," you know, he said, "after talking to them all, they all got blessed of being away with you. And then they all learned something about Christianity, and they learned something about their feelings and their relationship with God." Having dealt with that, and I preached sermons and time and time and time again on unforgiveness. And every time I preached it, every time, it's really touched a lot of people. But see, God was setting me up. God was setting me up to deal with my unforgiveness. And, you know, all the time, you know, I've been preaching this, I didn't feel that I had to forgive anybody, but, you know, there was a lot of unforgiveness in my heart. And it was only hurting me and not the people that I didn't forgive. And what had happened was this day that I'm sitting in church, and this guy's sitting next to me, and the church that I went to was a really nice church. I mean, everybody loved everybody. Everybody was friendly. And before we got into the preaching side of it, after the worship and the music, the pastor would always say, "Turn to somebody that you don't know, go and give them a hug and tell them that God loves them. Tell them Jesus loves them." And, you know, and I used to look forward to that part of the service, because you'd go up to a stranger or somebody visiting town or somebody in town that's never been to church before, and you go and give them a hug, you know, and you're friendly to them. I mean, there's nothing worse than going to a church and for the very first time and nobody comes and says hello, or nobody gives you a hug. You feel like a leper, you know, and there's churches that do that, and I'm sorry, but they do. Get into a church where people are so loving and so kind. Anyway, I turned to this guy sitting next to me and I said to him, "Mate, Pastor Tony," and he told me his name, and my heart stopped. My heart just stopped. And I knew straight away that this man interfered with me when I was 6 years old. Not just interfered with me, I mean, I started with... Aboriginal kids never were allowed to lead the mission. And when we were allowed to lead the mission with notes and that, we used to go to... One of the places where we were allowed to go to was the PCYC. And when we went to the PCYC, these guys that were running the PCYC, well, most of them were pedophiles. I remember that we was on the trampoline, and I was really, really looking forward to having a turn on the trampoline. They had two big trampolines, and you had to take a line up to get on it. And this guy who was in charge of it, he said to me, he said, if you want to use the trampoline, you have to come over here to the toilet at the garage over the road. And I was 6 years old, and I didn't even really understand why we was going over there. But when we got over there, this person sexually abused me and interfered with me. And then when we went back to the PCYC, he let me have a turn on the trampoline. But you see, when I'm standing next to this guy in church, all these memories come flooding back. All the hurt, all the anger, the pent-up anger that was inside of me. And I looked at this guy and I just couldn't do a thing. And I just walked out. I just stormed out of church. I didn't tell the wife. I didn't tell the kids. I didn't tell the pastor. In fact, we only had one motor vehicle at the time, and I just went home. When she finally got a lift home from church with people, she was so really ticked when she got home and said, "Why didn't you come and tell me? Why didn't you come back and get us?" And I said I was too angry to go back to church. And I was so angry with God. And she said, "What do you mean you're angry with God?" And I said, "Well, the guy standing next to me in church this morning was the bloke that interfered with me when I was 6 years old. And I was so angry with God. When I left church, I said to God, I said, how dare you? I said to God, how dare you allow pedophiles to go to that church?" And I was so cranky and I was so angry and I was demanding of God, "How dare you let a pedophile go to this church?" And then when I shut up long enough, I heard God say to me, he said, "Tony, I let bank robbers in, didn't I?" You see, it doesn't matter whether you're a pedophile or whether you're a bank robber or murderer or whatever. When you sin, if you just tell a lie, it's still a sin. And when you tell lies and do sin, it separates you from you and God. And so it doesn't matter how big the sin is. And when God said to me, "Should I let bank robbers in the church?" it just stopped me in my tracks. And I thought, well, what am I going to do about it? And I've been going to church for a long time, and I knew what I had to do about it, but I was still cranky, and I didn't want to do anything about it. I actually stayed out of church for 3 weeks. And, you know, staying out of church for 3 weeks, it didn't hurt him. It didn't hurt the pastor. It didn't hurt any of my own family. The only person that stayed at the church hurt was me. And, you know, and I was sitting there one Sunday morning, and the wife said to me, she said, "Are you going to come to church today?" And I said, "No." Like a sooky little two-year-old, I said, "No, I'm not going to church." And after they'd gone to church, I dropped them off, actually, and I was sitting in the car. And then I said to God, I said, "All right, I'm ready to forgive. I'm ready to give it over to you." So I went into the church and I asked the pastor to come out while the worship was on. And I asked that man to come out and I looked him in the eye and I said, "Mate," I said, "I want you to know who I am." And I said, "You probably won't remember this, but I want you to know you interfered with me when I was 6 years old. And I'm letting you know that I forgive you today. I want you to know that I completely forgive you for what you did to me." And he said to me, he said, "Tony," he said, "I'm the one that should be asking you to forgive me." I said, "Well, no, I need to forgive you so I can be set free." And so that's what I did. I forgave him. You know what? The moment I actually forgave him, from all the other times that I've said I forgave people, and there was no difference. But this time there was something special, because this time I actually looked him in the eye, face to face, and I was able to forgive. Not only was I able to forgive, I was able to give him a hug. And I was able to look him in the eye and say that God loves you and I love you too. And see, that can only come from God.
Forgive them, no matter what they've done. Forgive them, and tell them they are loved. And give to them a chance to go on living. And give to them a life that they could never have. Thank you.
That was David Meese with Forgiven. Unforgiveness is such a hindrance to our growth as a Christian. The Bible tells us in Matthew 6:14-15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Forgiving the wrongs of others creates such freedom in our own heart and allows us to continue our walk with God in total peace. Now we will hear from today's guest, Kate Hutton, who is an assistant manager in the church-operated Hope Shot in Port Macquarie, and she's here to tell us her wonderful story of God's life-changing power.
Hi, my name's Kate Hutton. My story begins as a young girl. I was adopted out into a family that couldn't have children, and at the age of 5, my stepmother died, and at the age of 7, I had a new stepmum, and she brought into the marriage 2 older boys, and she brought lots of mayhem into my life. She was bordering on the dreaded evil stepmother. Yeah, she was a strange lady in that she looked after the basic needs. In some ways, I suppose, she treated us like animals. We had food and water and a roof over our head, but void of love generally. So at the age of 15, I was already smoking lots of bungee weed, as my dad would call it, and into all sorts of ways of life to entertain myself. So I left home at the age of 15 and I headed off to the big smoke, and I ended up in Canberra for a year, and it was far too boring, and I went to Sydney, and I was there for 3 years. And the day that I stepped into Sydney was the day that I would say I hated Sydney. It was not a place that was a nice environment for a little country girl coming from a little township of a couple of thousand people. And I was almost stuck in Sydney for 3 years and no way of getting out, because I didn't want to go back home and had nowhere to go. So in that 3 years of being in Sydney, I learnt more and more ways of the world and how to entertain myself and soothe my aching heart and soothe my aching brow, I suppose. And so I got more and more into drugs, and when there was no drugs, I got into alcohol. And about 3 years went by, and I just, had to make an opportunity to get myself out of Sydney. And I did that by joining the sideshows. I joined up with the travelling sideshows in New South Wales, went all the way up to Cairns and all the way down to the bottom of Victoria. And I made fairy floss, and I cooked hot dogs and stuck hot dogs. And if I told you some of the stories of the nice food I cooked on the sideshow, she'd probably never go back there. But it was an escape. I escaped to the sideshows. My brother tells everybody that I was the bearded woman, but it wasn't the circus, it was the sideshows. After my first year of being on the sideshows, I became very aware that the sideshows hadn't done me any good, that it actually was helping me on the slippery slope of going downhill. And at the age of 19, I kind of made this decision in my heart that the older I got, the uglier I got. I got more and more drugs into me, and my behaviour and the way that I looked at the world and my morals just got scarier. And so I was aware at the age of 19 that I had basically no control over my life. I managed to give up cigarettes, but I smoked so much pot that I did not need cigarettes. And I wondered to myself, you know, in fact, I used to have many conversations with God. I was very aware that God was real because, as I said, I had a hard childhood, and I often called out to God and knew he was real because he actually helped me. He helped kept me reasonably safe from my stepmother, and kept me reasonably safe from the life I led. Some of the places I put myself in, he kept me, I just knew that he was looking after me. And I remember sort of saying to God, well, you know, at 19 I'm getting worse, and at the age of 21 I remember thinking, where am I going to end up? I'm just not looking real great. And in that time, after a year of being on the sideshows, I met up with one of my brothers. I had five brothers. I was the only girl in a family of six. And out of all of my family, he was the only one that I'd say was a God chaser. He just had this desire to know God and used to take himself to church and loved to sing and got involved in choirs and the like of that and went to singing lessons because he loved singing. And so I met up with him after my first year of the sideshows, and he'd, through music, been enticed to a group in Canberra, and they explained the Word of God to him, and he was telling me this. And at the age of 19, I knew about Jesus. I knew that Jesus was somebody that, the Son of God that came to earth to help us, and we as a humankind killed him. And I was like, what are we going to do now? Like, he's come to help us and we've killed the one that was going to help us. We're stuck. We're like stuffed. We've killed him. And so that was all I knew about Jesus. I didn't know that he came to die for my sins. And so my brother explained all of this to me, and he also told me, expounded the word about how Jesus had, you know, about the age of 30, had been baptized by full immersion in water, and he spoke about the Holy Spirit. And I remember reading as a kid a little book of, would have been my Gideon's Bible, reading the New Testament, and I knew the Holy Spirit was something really special. I knew that it was a free gift. I knew that I could ask for it, and the few times I asked God for it, I knew I hadn't got it because nothing happened. And I just knew that I would know when I had the Holy Spirit. I knew it was something really special. And so my brother explained all of that. And so I went back to the sideshows and pondered all of those things in my heart. Never said too much to my brother. I just sat there and just sucked it all in. So 2 years later, it was really a promise I'd made myself that if my brother was telling the truth, I would look into it. And if it was real, I really, really wanted it, and I desperately needed something to change my life, and perhaps this was it. So it was just something that God planted in my heart, that this could be the answer to my problem, me. So 2 years later, I ended up in Canberra where my brother was living, and I went and got baptized at his church, and I knew for once in my life I had actually done something right. It was the most awesome feeling in amongst all of these Christians. It was just a bizarre place for me to be, but yeah, I was following through with a promise I'd made myself. I got baptized, and then I went out to seek for the Holy Spirit. And my brother, by this time, my brother and his friends had pulled out their Bibles and showed me many scriptures saying the same thing. And again, I never had much to say. I just, the bottom line was, you know, God, if this is real, I want it. And if it's not, then at least I have done something about following it through. And I went out and got on my knees with my brother and his wife, and they encouraged me to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I did. It happened to me after about 15 or 20 minutes. I remember saying to God to start off with in my heart, because I didn't want anybody to hear what I had to say to God. It was a very embarrassing, weird position. I found myself on my knees praying with people. Done lots of praying before, but not in a room full of people. And I said to God, if this is real, I really want it. And my brother just kept encouraging me to seek God and imagine I was sitting at Jesus' feet. And after a few minutes, I remember saying to God again, actually, it's a bit more than that. I desperately need something to change my life. And God filled me with his Holy Spirit. And I just started speaking in this brand new language. And that was it. I was just lost with God. I completely forgot about, you know, where I was and being with all these people. And it was the best thing that has ever happened to me in my life. And that's 30 years ago, and I haven't looked back. And I remember walking out of there thinking, wow, drugs has got nothing on this. This is the best high I've ever had. And 30 years later, it's still the best high I've ever had. So he completely changed my life. And now I work at a care arm of my local church, which is an opportunity shop. And I get to share that hope with people who were lost like me.
Thanks, Kate. What an encouraging story of hope. Well, that's all we have time for this week. Tony continues his story of forgiveness next week, and we'd love you to join us. This is Heidi. You've been listening to King's Kids. You can find us on Facebook at King's Kids Ministries International. And if you need prayer, please don't hesitate to ring Tony on 0427 839 474.